We'll be thankful that the girls made it safely back, so that was good. So anyway, let's open our Bibles up to that passage in Luke chapter 22, 54 to 62, as we can continue our journey on from this morning. Now, the legal definition of arrest is taking custody of another for the purpose of holding and detaining him or her to answer a criminal charge. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus on the night of the betrayal. He was taken into custody for the purpose of answering a criminal charge that has not yet been determined. And Luke reports that after Judas gave his fatal kiss and Jesus declared that this was the hour of the power of darkness, we have what is recorded next in verse 54, don't we? So let's just read on now from this morning, and let's start at 54. Now, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, the reminder in this verse of Peter is that there is a loose thread in this story, a dramatic tension that still needs to be played out and to be resolved. In verse 34, Jesus prophesied that his leading disciple would repudiate the very Christ he once confessed, denying him three times before the first light of a day. But as we know, Peter protested that he would follow Jesus all the way to prison, and if necessary, even unto death. Well, friends, even though the words of Jesus are mentioned foretelling the betrayal, we would have no good reason to doubt whether Peter, by his words, would be able to keep himself from falling. His boasting gives it away and gives good reason for concern, because we all know pride comes before a fall. That pride and boasting is a very good indication to all, and especially Peter, that prayers have been neglected. And if people neglect prayers, there is no telling what sin people will commit once they stop praying, asking God to deliver them from evil. And this is something we all need to remember, not just Peter, every one of us. Peter was trying to follow Jesus in his own power, and by his self-pride had put himself in the most vulnerable position anyone ever gets, prayerless but full of presumption. And this was Peter's situation as he followed the arresting party down the Mount of Olives back into the city of Jerusalem and then into the courtyard of the high priest, where Jesus would go through the first of several trials. So let's just look at verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, when you read this verse concerning Peter, you think, so far, so good. The rest of the disciples have already disappeared, but Peter and one of the other disciples were still hanging around Jesus. And we can assume it was John, because John talks about this in his gospel. Peter here wanted to see what would happen to Jesus and, of course, make good on his boasting. And even if the others disappeared, he would go to prison with Jesus and die with Jesus if necessary. He was showing this by following Jesus to the high priest. Now, in fact, following is just what the word is just the word that Luke uses to describe what Peter was doing. I mean, this is what a disciple simply is, isn't it? A follower of Christ. Immediately, Peter was following from a distance, but regardless of that, he was still following, which, as we know, most of the disciples were not. The others had already abandoned ship, but the bravest of the disciples was at least still following Jesus, as a good disciple should do. Now, this was one of Peter's moments, right up there with the walking on water, even though that was very brief. And as we're about to discover, his faith and strength once again proved to be very brief. This time, all it took was a little girl, a little servant girl, to deny Jesus. And within a few hours, he had denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And from the other Gospels, we know that these three denials took place as the evening unfolded and in the give-and-take fireside conversation that they were having. So let's read verses 56 to 60, which is quite interesting. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." So, friends, how do we describe this triple denial here? Well, firstly, we see that Peter denied Jesus immediately and without hesitation whatsoever. And as soon as someone said he was a follower of Christ, he denied that he knew Jesus. And this came from a man who said he would die for Jesus. And secondly, Peter denied Jesus timidly. And maybe he could sense that this so-called trial would turn out badly for Jesus. Maybe he was afraid for his own life. That's possible. Yet the servant girl there was hardly a threat to him, though. I mean, the consequence of saying that he knew Jesus was merely social. It was not judicial. Or they would have arrested him in the garden along with Jesus. There is no good chance that Peter did not even know who the people accusing... There is a good chance that Peter did not even know who the people were that are accusing him. And he probably would never see them again either. And yet cowardly, Peter gave in to social pressure and said what he said in denying Jesus. And thirdly, we see Peter denied Jesus convincingly, don't we? Convincingly. When people took a good look at Peter's face in the firelight, they knew that they had seen him hanging around with Jesus. He had a reputation for being a disciple because he was always with Jesus and people would have noticed. Even his accent gave him away. I mean, the third man who accused Peter was insistent and had the evidence to back it up. And we read that in verse 59. "Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." It wasn't just how Peter looked that gave him away, but also the way he talked. Everyone could tell that he was from Galilee, which is where most of the disciples came from. Then as we go on, we see that Peter denied Jesus comprehensively. I mean, it was not just once or twice, but it was three times. It was not just men that heard his denial, it was women as well. And on top of that, we have three denials done three different ways. First, he said he did not know Jesus. And then we have him saying explicitly that he was not a disciple. And then the third time, he pretended that he did not know what the people were talking about. So this meant that later on, he would never ever be able to say that there was some sort of misunderstanding, miscommunication. And that he never denied Jesus at all. In actual fact, the amount of times and the way the denials took place showed that he denied the Christ as thoroughly as anyone ever could. Because he denied every aspect of his life and walk with Jesus. And finally, we cannot overlook that Peter sinned grievously. In actual fact, his sin was an incredibly great sin. And this was one of the first signs that his hour was under the power of darkness. And if Jesus' own much-loved disciple Peter, whose very confession was the rock on which Jesus promised to build his church, denied his Lord, well, what do we have here? And Peter did this after so many warnings not to fall away, after celebrating the Holy Sacrament of the Lord's Supper and after repeated exhortations to watch and pray. Friends, let's not forget for a minute that Peter did this denial against Jesus Christ himself, the infinitely worthy Son of God. This is a sin against God. And unless it was confessed and atoned for, this triple denial was a damnable sin. And this is because Peter denied the only God that could save him. And yet, at this very moment, Peter was making this third and damnable denial. His sovereign Lord called him back to his senses. And we see that so beautifully in 60 to 62, don't we? But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, friends, what can you and I learn from Peter's denial, his cock-a-doodle-doo denials? Well, there are three important things to learn. Three very important lessons staring right at us. They are lessons about sin, repentance, and a life of humble obedience to God. Now, the first lesson is this. The true test of a disciple is our witness to the world, and not just promises we make to God. Peter was very presumptuous in the promise he made to Jesus, and what we read in verse 33, about him saying, "I'm ready to go to prison and be put to death." This was not the first time Peter had something to say, something so bold. Peter was the man who confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life." Well, friends, these words, remember, were said in private, not in public. He said all these things in the safety of the faith community. He was not ready to declare all that in the big, wide world. And we see that when he was in the courtyard. He had nothing to say about himself or for Jesus either, as a matter of fact. We have the loudest and the boldest disciple here, lost for words. The only thing he can say is that he does not know Jesus. Well, friends, the true test of discipleship is our witness to the world. And as I said, not just the promises we make to God. So does your or my discipleship pass muster here? Does it pass the test? People make many promises when they are alone with God. Promises about living a better life, spending more time in prayer, or giving more money to charity, etc., etc., etc. But friends, the real test of discipleship is what we say and do when we are under pressure to take a stand for Christ. What do we say then? Unless we speak up for what we believe, then we ourselves become the deniers of Christ. I deny Christ when I talk with my friends about being involved in church, but not about what it means to know Jesus. I deny Christ when there is so little that is distinctive about the way I live that people at work or even at school do not even know that I'm a Christian. I deny Christ when I'm afraid about what people think, that I shrink back from telling people the biblical truth about controversial issues like abortion, which is a hot topic at the moment, or even homosexuality and same-sex marriage, other hot topics. Or the unique claim of Jesus Christ as the world's only saviour. I deny Christ when I say something a Christian shouldn't say or do, something a Christian shouldn't do because I want to have fun or to be Mr. Popular. So if I cannot speak up for and say something for Jesus, then what kind of disciple am I anyway? Well, Peter had the opportunity to take his stand the night that Jesus was betrayed, and especially before his third denial. What someone literally said was this: "Surely this fellow also was with him. Surely." Peter failed the test. And this was partly because he was so proudly confident of his faithful discipleship that he did not even pray for God's help. How vulnerable we all are to social pressure when we do not ask God to make us as courageous for Christ as we say we want to be when we are alone with Jesus. J.C. Ryle put it so beautifully like this. He said, "The best and the highest believer is a poor, weak creature, even at his best times. Whether he knows it or not, he carries within him an almost boundless capacity of wickedness. However fair and decent his outward conduct may seem, there is no enormity of sin into which he may not run if he does not watch and pray, and if the grace of God does not hold him up." When we read the falls of Noah, Lot and Peter, we only read what might possibly befall any of ourselves. Let us never presume. Let us never indulge in high thoughts about our own strength. J.C. Ryle. And friends, how true this is, you know. We must never, ever presume or think so high about our so-called godliness. Instead, in our weakness, let us ask Jesus for the grace of a bolder witness so that we can pass the true test of discipleship. You know, though, as often as we sin like Peter, we can draw an amazing comfort from a second lesson that Peter learned, you know. Jesus knows our weakness, and even before we fall, he has a plan to lift us back up onto our feet. We should always see Peter's triple denial in the context of the prophecy that Jesus gave him. We must always look at that in the right context. Jesus specifically predicted that Peter would deny him, as you've read in verse 34. Jesus told Peter when he would deny him and how many times, as well as the language he would use to do it. Jesus knew the weakness of Peter's fallen nature, his inclination for falling into sin. He knew this at the very time he was suffering the consequences for that sin and all our sins by going to the cross. Not only did he know that Peter would fall into sin, but he also knew what he would do to prevent his disciple from falling completely away. Jesus had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. He had also given him this in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and that when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And it is this command right here in this verse presumes that Peter's faith would not fail, but lead him to repentance. So when Jesus said that Peter would return to me, he was saying that Peter would repent, turning away from his sinful denials to follow him again. This repentance, friends, would be so complete that Peter would be restored to a place of leadership in the ministry. In actual fact, it will become his special calling to help other sinners turn back to Jesus and follow him. Jesus knew all this in advance. He knew Peter's weakness, and even before Peter's fall into sin, he had a plan for his repentance and, as a result, his restoration. And it is this that helps understand the famous look Jesus gave Peter at the very moment the cock crowed in verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Communication by eye contact, and it had its desired result. I imagine that Jesus gave him a look of loving compassion and tender mercy. However, regardless of the look, though, it was that look on Jesus' face that instantly reminded Peter of what Jesus had said earlier. And during this time, it is remarkable that Jesus was thinking of Peter at all, really, if you think about it. His own greatest trial had begun, and over those few hours, Jesus was subject to awful and vicious taunts and insults. Here he was among people that wanted nothing but blood. And during this very trying time, Jesus had time to think about Peter. It was like when parents are in a room talking with other adults, you know, and during this time of heavy conversation and concentration, they still keep one eye on their children to ensure they're safe and they're not getting up to any mischief. It is not certain if Jesus was still in the room or at the high priest's house when it all happened, somehow near the door, or maybe he was coming out as the cock crowed, being moved to another venue for the next part of the trial. But regardless of that, we know that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter. His heart went out to his fallen disciple. And friends, at that very moment Peter was sinning, Jesus loved him and called him back to repentance. The word in verse 61, when it says, "And he remembered the words of the Lord," are very significant. Jesus looked at Peter to remind him of what he said. It was not simply what Jesus said about the rooster that Peter needed to remember. It was the whole conversation, including what Jesus said about praying for his faith and restoring him through repentance. Jesus knew the man's weakness. And even before he fell into sin, Jesus had a plan for Peter's restoration and gave him the word that would lead him to repentance. And friends, Jesus knows our weaknesses as well. And he has a plan for our salvation. And this is why he came into the world in the first place, to die for our sin. And this is why he has given us his word to promise for forgiveness. And this is why he has sent us his spirit to call us to repentance. One look is all it took for Peter to repent. And now Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to do the same work in us. If we truly love the Lord Jesus, one quiet reminder from the Spirit is all it should take to call us to repentance. We do not need to hide our sin. And so often, friends, we are tempted to think that God will not love us again until we deserve to be loved. But it is right now, friends, that Jesus is looking to us in love. Even if we have done all we can to deny him, Jesus knows our weakness. He has always known it. Even when we sin, he is looking to remind us of his word and call us to a saving repentance. Parents sometimes tell their children that God is always watching them in the hope that this will keep them away from sin. But friends, it is just as important, maybe even more important, to know that when we do sin, Jesus is looking at us in love, longing us to come back to him. There is no need for us to drag ourselves back to repentance, when instead we should be running to the love that always looks for our salvation. And this is why Christians have found the story of Peter's denial to give so much hope. On the one hand, it's always heartrending to see Peter fall into sin. We can feel the lump in our throats when Jesus gives him that look, that devastating glance. And you almost feel his tears running down your own cheeks. And it's at this time we realise the hope that rises within us, because we know for sure that if there is hope for Peter, friends, who denied Christ 3 times on the very night he was betrayed, then surely there must be hope for us. From the beginning, Luke has been the gospel of knowing for sure. And this is one of the main things we need to know. There is hope for anyone who comes to Jesus in faith. No matter how much we fall into temptation, Jesus knows our weakness. And in his loving mercy, he will lift us up to salvation. C.S. Lewis put this so beautifully when he wrote, "Though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him." And it is in that context the rest of the story today really shows what that cost is, and that it proves to us all the grace of Jesus Christ for fallen sinners. So let's look at the final lesson this afternoon. Never forget, friends, that true repentance means more than feeling sorry for sin. It means turning back again and living for Christ. And here Peter is the perfect example, because he turned back, friends, almost as quickly as he turned away. Charles Spurgeon said that Peter was like a little child learning to walk, scarcely down before his mother has him up again. The first things Peter did after hearing the rooster crow and receiving that look from Jesus was to go out and weep bitter tears. And here Luke uses a Greek word which means the same type of weeping as someone would do for grieving of the dead. Even though Luke does not specify what made these tears so bitter, it doesn't take much imagination what type of tears they were. I mean, they would have been real tears of disappointment as he reflected on his boasting and realised his failure to follow Jesus all the way. Real tears of shame because of his disloyalty. And he would have really felt that when he received that look. And then realizing suddenly how alone He was left, as he left Jesus in his pain and everything he was about to lose. Can you really relate to Peter's experience, friends? Can you really? Have you ever gone out and wept the bitter tears of failure, disappointment, shame, loss, sorrow? If so, what have you or done? What have you or I done with those tears? Always remember, the most important thing about Peter's tears is what's happening afterwards. And this is always and should be the critical question, shouldn't it? Sooner or later, people feel sorry for something they've done, or at least about the consequence of what they've done. But no, not everyone repents. In the biblical sense of the word, not everyone repents. Repentance, friends, is more than a feeling. It is a change in direction, away from sin and back to God. And this is why tears alone do not prove Peter's or anyone else's repentance. What matters more is what we do after the tears have dried up. That's what's more important. Peter's bitter tears show us the difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is feeling regret that may lead to many tears, yet it never makes a lasting difference in anyone's life. Repentance may also lead to many tears, but it does not stop there. It also, on top of the tears, includes a life of obedience after we have shed the tears for our sins. And this is the difference, friends, between Peter and Judas. Judas had also regretted what he'd done. And even though there is a difference between the sins of these two men, remember, Judas's sin was deliberate and very damaging, whereas Peter's sin from weakness in a moment of sudden temptation. Regardless of that, the biggest difference and the most important difference was that Peter actually repented of his sin and Judas never did. Yes, like Peter, Judas wished that he had never sinned at all. In Matthew, we see Judas taking back his blood money and wanting nothing to do with it because of the betrayal, and even told the chief priest that Jesus was innocent. And even went further, feeling hopeless and outside of the mercy of God. What did he do? He committed suicide. Outside of the mercy of God. And Judas may have shed many tears just like Peter. He certainly had a guilty conscience, which is clearly evident by what we read. But it was only remorse, not repentance. And rather than praying for God's mercy and then turning back and living for Jesus, Judas died in utter despair. And his very tragic end is illustrated by what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And Jason Ryle put it like this. He said, remorse can make a man miserable, like Judas Iscariot, but it can do no more. It does not lead him to God. Repentance makes a man's heart soft and his conscience tender and manifests itself in sincerely turning back to his heavenly Father. The falls of a gracious professor are falls from which there is no rising again, but the fall of a true saint always ends in deep contrition, self-abasement, and amendment of life. J.C. Ryle. Friends, we should all look for these signs of true repentance in our own response to sin. And we see them in Peter, don't we? And here, once again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he said, we see his deep contrition and self-abasement and bitter tears he shed after the rooster crowed in condemnation. And after that, we see his amended life in virtually everything he did afterwards in his life. And Jesus prophesied that after Peter sinned, he would turn again, which means he would repent. Peter did turn again and did not live in his despair. And during the dark days when Jesus was in the grave, he went to pray with other believers. He was the first disciple, friends, to enter the tomb, that is the empty tomb, and one of the first to believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus for his salvation. Peter's faith did not fail. And why? Because Jesus promised it would not fail. That's why. This man, Peter, who denied Jesus, was fully restored to his place in ministry not long after. When the risen Christ met his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Peter reaffirmed his love for Jesus three times, one for each time he denied Christ. And in response to that, Jesus told Peter to care for his church like a good shepherd three times. And we read that in John 21. It was after that Peter was one of the boldest non-boasting apostles. One dark night he was even afraid to let even a young slave girl know that he was a Christian. But within a couple of weeks he was preaching the gospel out in the public in broad daylight, shouting from the rooftops that he was a follower of Jesus. Even getting thrown into prison did not deter him at all. When his enemies tried to silence him, how did he reply? We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard, Acts 4:20. He kept on witnessing for Christ right up until his own death by crucifixion as well. So I suppose we can say that he did make good on what he promised, to follow Jesus to prison, even unto death. He did, didn't he? But remember, it was not because of his own boasting and self-righteous attitude. It was because God gave him the very gift of one thing. He gave him the gift of repentance. It was true repentance, which was then feeling sorry for sin. It is turning away from sin and living for Christ. Friends, what does this teach us? Well, never put your confidence in your own spiritual abilities. Never, ever do that. Peter would remind you of that, I'm sure. In actual fact, if you read his books, he definitely reminds you of that. Be steadfast in prayer. And when you do fall down, remember that Jesus loves you and will help you all the way. He will back you up to the end. And Peter can testify to the intense joy of being fully restored by God. What real hope Peter's example gives to anyone who has fallen into sin or failed in the Christian life or maybe even denied Jesus altogether. Well, I'll close this morning with a true story about a Chinese evangelist that I read about. This man Wang was in prison in the 1950s for preaching the gospel. And during this time, he was tortured badly and in extreme pain. And as a result, he denied his faith. And as a result, promised to preach whatever the Communist Party told him to preach. After making that promise, he was released from prison. But after a while, he just could not bring himself to work against the church. Broken with guilt, he would wander around Beijing, and he was heard muttering all around Beijing, "I am Peter, I am Peter, I am Peter." And eventually he was rearrested and sentenced to life in prison. He was approached again by the Communist authorities to see if he could work with them, again to talk against the church and its teachings. Wang refused outright. And while he was languishing in prison, he remembered the promise of the prophet Micah. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Micah 7 verse 8. And it was after that he renounced all his former denials, denouncing them as utter lies. And though he had fallen, the mercy of Christ enabled him to rise again. And friends, so often it is the boldest believers who know that they have been the biggest of all sinners. This must have been one of the reasons God allowed Peter to fall under temptation. Only by knowing his own weakness could he stop boasting in himself and find the full power needed in the very power of God. In his mercy, God often helps us to make the very same discovery. He lets us fail in our own strength so that when we fall, we will know how much we need his amazing grace. It is only then we will be able to help other sinners find grace. Friends, by grace, it is only because Peter felt he is even able to sympathise as a fellow sinner, wiping away people's bitter tears and telling them about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have fallen into a serious sin, know this, that Jesus wants to do the same gracious work in your life. Your sin does not have to drive you into a life of despair. This can be an opportunity for God to show his grace. So the big question to us all should be, what are we going to do after all the tears? J.C. Ryle said, if we fall as Peter fell, we must repent the way Peter repented, or else we will not be saved. But understand as well that Jesus loves you as much as he loved Peter, J.C. Ryle. So if you do repent the way Peter repented, friends, you will not only be saved, but have the joy of helping other fellow sinners get up and start following Jesus more boldly than ever. And friends, that is what truly living for Christ is. Resting in his mercy and strength and not our own is what makes us truly happy. It gives us hope. It gives us reassurance. And it enables us, like I said this morning, to live in the eternal joy of God. So let us pray.